Well, hello, church. If you would open to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and we will finish this series on virtue tonight. We will start in verse 19 and read through verse 30. This is the Word of God. Scripture says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the whole earth. This took place in the days of Claudius. This the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." And so, Father, as we have asked, Lord, we ask again, Lord, please teach us. And then, Lord, would you empower us by your Spirit to be people who could rightly be called good, and to know that that is not a small or trivial thing to be called, especially by you. And so, Father, put new desires in our heart, revive old desires, that we would display the type of virtue that would magnify your Son. And we pray that you would work in and through this preaching right now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we will finish up this 3-month series on neglected virtues. We've been calling it neglected virtues because these are not the popular virtues. These are the more neglected virtues. And we've been doing it a way, you know, Jonathan Edwards mentioned this. He said there's two ways to teach virtue. One is by doctrine, the other by example. And we've picked the latter of those. We've been teaching virtue not through prepositional statements and doctrine so much as through the example of those saints who've gone before us. And so we've looked at David, who showed us the virtue of kindness. Moses, strength under control, which is what we call meekness. We looked at the Proverbs 31 woman who made very attractive the virtue of excellence. Ruth taught us about loyalty. Noah's sons taught us about honor and the evil of dishonor. Solomon made clear that we should seek wisdom. Abraham showed faith produces courage and that cowards will not make it to the promised land. King Josiah taught us about the importance of lifelong learning. The Apostle Paul, the virtue of responsibility. And then we marveled at the patience of Job. And the Apostle Paul, the virtue of, Jacob, the virtue of shrewdness in its sinful and righteous form. And then last week, Kent put before us the prophet Nathan, the truth teller. And that leads us up to this last virtue, goodness. The neglected virtue of goodness. And we need to look at the life of Barnabas to see something about goodness. And I pick Barnabas because he's the only choice. There were certainly other good people, but the scripture actually explicitly calls Barnabas a good man. And it's the only person in the Bible that gets that exact title. And so that's what we'll look at tonight. Our youngest son, every night before bed, for the last 2 years, has prayed this little prayer. Lord, help me to be good and not bad. That's his prayer. And at first, I kind of wanted to guide him into maybe improving that prayer. There's maybe better things to pray for, I thought. And then I thought, you know what? Maybe I'll just teach him what it really means to be good. And that would be a better path forward. So he continues to knock on the door and ask for goodness. And, you know, some parents may think, actually, that I don't want, and I've heard parents actually say this, I don't want my kids to grow up and just be good kids or good people. And, you know, one of my, I don't know what we would want them to be, bad people. I mean, I think we do want them to be good people, and I think we need to know what that means biblically. My aim tonight is kind of twofold. For parents, I do hope that we would see it a great thing to aim at, that our children be called good in the truest, most biblical sense of what that means. And then for our own selves, that we as men and women would be called a good man or a good woman, and that would not seem some general, vague, unimportant thing. And so I want to come at this with three questions, and we'll walk through a few things under these three questions. Here's the first one. What is the good? What is the good? And then we'll look at what produces the goodness, and then we'll look at why does goodness matter. So let's start with that first question. What is the good, or what is good? And if we were to, you know, if we were to be in a university classroom, say, and we got into the etymology of this word and we looked at its origins, they would probably take you back to Greece. And they would take you back to the Greek mythology, and in all the old Greek mythological stories, you see these narratives about a good and an evil, and they would point you back to this being the source. We would go back to early Western philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, that would talk about the great chief thing that they would talk about is what is the good? What is the good? And Plato himself actually talked about goodness or the good as the truth of all truths, the preeminent truth for us to understand and embody. As Christians, we actually have to go way back before Greece, and we would take goodness all the way back to who? Our God, who himself in Scripture repeatedly is called good. And out of his goodness decides to create good. And I do believe in the first pages of Scripture, there are six literal days where on each day God is creating good. And then looking at it and saying, it is good. And that is the source and beginning of goodness. And so already we're getting a definition of what good is on the first page of the Bible in Genesis 1. And so here's a few things we see in Genesis 1 about goodness. Number one, anything coming from God is good. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So if it comes from God originally, it is good. If God says it's good, it's good. God created and looked at what he created and said it is good. And then he gave us a moral system through his word to understand and discern what is good and what is not good. But then I would add one more thing to this. Not only is it what he made is good and what he calls good is good, there's a third thing that I think defines goodness, and that is a thing fulfilling its created purpose is good. And this is where I think it really actually begins to make more sense. So here's what I mean. The good is a thing being fully what it is. So we could take a guitar. What makes a guitar good? That's a good guitar. I paid for that. I know how much that is. It's a good guitar. But why is it good? If it breaks in half, is it still a good guitar? No. because it's not doing what it was made to do. If it's a really cheap guitar and the sound is no good, is it a good guitar? No. If someone had a cup, you could raise it up. We could say this is a good cup. What makes it a good cup? Well, because it holds liquid. You can drink out of it. At what point is it not a good cup? Well, whenever it has a hole in it and it can no longer do what it was made to do. It is no longer a good cup. It is a bad cup. And so goodness is something doing what it was made to do, fulfilling its created purpose. So to the degree in which something does not fulfill its created purpose, it is not good. And to the degree in which something does fulfill its created purpose, it is good. Now, this is also where we get our definition of sin. We talk about this in our gospel catechism every week in our city group. The second question I ask is, who are we? And then someone, usually one of the kids, will say, we're creatures. We were created by God. And then I'll say, for what purpose? And then someone will say, we were created to image forth God. We were created to glorify God. And then I'll say, well, have we done that? And someone will say, well, no, we have not done what we were created to do. And I'll say, well, what do we call that? We call that sin. Not doing what we were made to do. That is what sin is. And if that's what sin is, then what is the good? The good is doing what we were made to do. That is what goodness is. And guys, we live in a day when everybody wants to do something great. And we haven't even mastered the good. You know, you can't do great without first mastering what is good. And good is not mediocre. Good is far more than mediocre. Good is doing what you were made to do. And we need to look at the life of Barnabas and unpack this a little bit. So go to Luke's the author. Go to Acts 11:21, and let's look back at this passage. It says this: the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, there he is, to Antioch. Verse 23, we're going to focus in on verse 23 and 24. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man. Now, I don't think that's talking about a good man in a general, vague sense. Like we might often say, you know, I've got a good neighbor. My neighbor's a good man. Because he's a war veteran and he smiles and he pets my dog and he's a good man. That's not what the scripture means about Barnabas being good here. This isn't like the Mormon missionary who comes and he goes, man, he's got a clean criminal record. He says, yes, sir, he's a good man. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the scripture means by Barnabas being a good man. What does it mean? It means he's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The fruit of the Spirit is overflowing in him in this God-honoring, gospel-advancing, church-edifying goodness. And you say, what does that look like practically? So we would actually have to take a long time here to really build this out how it should be, but we would have to read from Acts chapter 4 all the way to chapter 15. We will not do that. I will hit some high points. And I will say this, though, before we look at a few things. Notice the goodness that Barnabas is doing is aimed directly at the church, and not just the society at large. There is much good to do in the world, always. But his goodness is aimed at the church. There is something to take note of there. Look at chapter 4. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He was good because, first of all, he edified the church. He's actually called, they give him a little nickname, or his name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He's extremely encouraging to believers. We jump forward and look at that passage more. There's a financial generosity toward the church that he displays. It says, Barnabas, this is in verse 36, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I doubt that was pocket change. That was probably a large amount of money, and he gave it over to the church. We could jump forward to chapter 9. Go to chapter 9, verse 26. And look at his courage. There's a kind of courageous charitability here. It says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. That's talking about Paul. They didn't think that Paul was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him, there's the courage, and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So Barnabas risks his life. Nobody else was willing to take in Paul. They thought he was still dangerous to them, but he has a charitability in which he views Paul and brings him in. Let's go to chapter 11, move forward. It says, I think he loved to identify and affirm evidences of grace in believers. So this is our passage again, chapter 11, verse 23. It says, when he came and saw the grace of God. Now, look, guys, this is such an awesome virtue to learn. It's very easy to spot sin in each of our own lives, right? We can look in the mirror and see it in ourselves. We can look at other people and see it in them. I'm sure Barnabas could as well, but what did he see? He looked at them and he saw the grace of God, and then he exhorted them. He was able to affirm evidences of grace in the people of God. So for some of you, that may come naturally. Some of us have to work harder at that. When he saw the grace of God, what happened? He was glad. As this man is joyful, he's not stoic or apathetic about the people of God advancing in godliness and growing in the Lord. He sees it and he rejoices. He's got a pure heart toward the church. And then he is a bold truth teller. Look at chapter 13, verse 46. It says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to the Jews, and since you thrust it aside and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. That's extremely offensive and extremely bold to say, we tried speaking to you, we tried putting the gospel before you Jews, and now we will begin to go to the Gentiles. Extreme boldness. People had been killed for way less than this in the church at that time. And that's important to notice, that type of boldness in Barnabas, because typically when we look at an encouraging person, we think of a person who basically always is encouraging because they never say hard things. And notice this type of encouragement, that he's willing to say extremely difficult and offensive things because they're true. Also, he was humble, because he was outraged over the celebrityism, is what I'll call it, preacher worship. Look at chapter 14, verse 11. It says, the gods, these people were saying this about Barnabas and about Paul. They said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. So they're getting worshipped as God, and they're like, no, what are you doing? We're just people like you. We want you to worship the true God. They're humble. They don't want praise. They're not doing any of this for the praise of man. And then he's patient with the failures of others. If we go to chapter 15, verse 39. Chapter 15, verse 39, Paul and Barnabas separate over this dispute about John Mark. And Barnabas takes him in. Now, we don't know all the details about this, but I think it just displays again, Barnabas is patience with people's failures. John Mark apparently did something wrong in Paul's eyes, and Paul didn't want him, and so Barnabas takes him in. And he's able to see some redeeming quality, or at least he was willing to be gracious with the man. And so Barnabas gets called a good man. And I want to ask, what is the source of this goodness? I mean, you can only study somebody and go, okay, he's good because of this, he's good because of this, he's good because of this, so long before you say, what's the source? Where does the power for this, the capacity for this goodness come from? And here's what I want to argue. I want to argue that it comes from the Holy Spirit and faith are the source of Barnabas' goodness. And what clues me into that is the word for in verse 24 of Acts chapter 11. So back in Acts chapter 11, we're going to linger there for a minute. Verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So the fruit of the goodness is all the things we just looked at and all of these virtues coming out of his life that are called good, and the root of that goodness is the Holy Spirit and faith, which maybe there's somebody here you're already thinking, well, Paul made that connection back in Galatians 5:22 when he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So we already know the source of goodness is the Holy Spirit. That connection's been made for us before. But this is even in Jesus himself. In Acts 10:38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And listen to this, and he went about doing good. Jesus received the Spirit of God, and the fruit of that, goodness. He went about doing good. How could we ever take any credit for good things that come out of our lives when Jesus himself did his good deeds by the power of the Holy Spirit? Let it humble you. Never boast over a good thing that you do when Jesus himself is doing spirit-wrought goodness. Now you say, well, where does faith play into this? Because he says Holy Spirit and faith. And I would say that the Spirit is received by faith. And I get this from Galatians 3, verse 2, says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So you say, well, isn't that talking about salvation, that he received the Spirit at salvation by faith? Yes, but then the passage goes on. In Galatians 3, 5, it says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So, yes, the Spirit comes by faith at conversion, but also after conversion, that is how we receive. Faith brings about the Holy Spirit, fresh supplies of the Holy Spirit. So God continues to supply the Spirit to you through faith. To the degree in which you read God's Word, trust His promises, receive what He's revealed to you by faith, you will receive fresh, we could call them anointings, fillings, manifestations of the Spirit. You receive the Spirit of God post-conversion. Now, get the order. Make sure we get the order. Conversion. At conversion, we receive the Spirit by faith, trusting the gospel. Then, in the Christian life, again and again, we need to be strengthened and filled with the Spirit. We do that as we believe the Word of God. And then the practical fruits of that Spirit-filled faith will be goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. This is the source of Barnabas' goodness. I want to make loud and clear in this series on virtue, that virtue or goodness, I'm interchanging those, it does not come from you. You don't white-knuckle this. It comes from the Spirit. The Spirit comes from faith. Faith is a gift of God. God gets all glory, not us. God is the source of our goodness. I started this series 3 months ago, sharing a story about me and my sons at a campout, and that one of the men at the campout, one of the leaders, he stood up and gave kind of a little sermon or exhortation to the men and their boys, and he didn't say this is how you become a Christian or this is how you get saved or this is how you go to heaven. He just said, men, God made you to protect women. God made you to have integrity. God made you to be this type of men. He just put forth a teaching on virtue. I was edified by it. I was helped by it. He gave us time to go talk to our own boys about that and then come back. Later that night, one of the men came up to me and said, "What was that?" Referring to this little teaching. He said, "That was gospel-less. That was moralism. That was legalism." And I shared that at the beginning of the series because it's a problem. And this whole series, and if you were to say, what is the main reason we're doing this virtue series for 3 months? This is the reason, that teaching virtue and moral character isn't legalism. It is not legalism. Now, some do teach legalistically through the Bible. You can do that with the Word of God. That is possible. But striving for holiness or Christ-like virtue doesn't mean we've left the gospel. It is the fruit of the gospel. And we just cannot miss this. Now, here's the danger and what we want to steer clear of. We don't want to begin to take credit for our goodness. We want to always remember the source of this goodness. We don't want to be like the rich young ruler. Remember the conversation Jesus had in Matthew 18 or 19, I can't remember. Rich young ruler, he comes up to Jesus and says, "How do I get eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, do these things, and then you'll have eternal life." And he says, before that, he called him a good teacher, and Jesus says, "Why are you even calling me a good teacher? Only God is good." But then he lays before him the good standard, the standard of goodness. He says, "Keep the commandments." And he goes, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." And the guy goes, "I've been doing all that since I was a kid." And then Jesus, with a hint of sarcasm, goes, "Well, if you're perfect, you know, go sell everything you have and give it away to the poor," right? Well, this guy didn't get it. He's still claiming credit for his goodness. He's still thinking he's the source of his goodness and that this is going to matter on the day of judgment. You know, Christianity starts when you finally realize you're not good. You're not. Romans 3:12 could not make it any clearer. No one does good. Not even one. That's why the gospel is such good news. It's good news because we're not good. The moment you realize you're not good, the gospel is good news. It's not just news. It's if you think you're good, it's just news. If you know you're not good, it's good news. Hallelujah. Listen to these passages. Romans 5:7. Is this not good news? For a good person, one would dare to die. So people die for good people. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still not good, we're sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to the way that God has made for those of us who are not good to become good. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So God made the good Christ bad, so that in Him we might become good. Not because we've been good, But by faith we receive His goodness. It's accredited to us, imputed to us, and we become good in Christ. And all that matters is on that day of judgment, God look at you and say, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. God's declaration of good over you is what matters. Not your mom calling you good or your friends calling you good or you looking in the mirror and saying, I am a good guy. God saying, you're good. I've made you good. I've accredited to you the goodness of my Son. That is our source, our only source of true goodness. And it actually becomes our identity. So that Barnabas, listen to the way it reads, he was a good man. He didn't just do good things. He was good. It's his identity. This is who he is in Christ. He does good because he is good. This is how the Scripture talks to us. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. So it's saying the fruit of goodness that comes out of our lives is because we are good. Colossians 3:3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then therefore, because that's true, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, listen, in these you too once walked, past tense, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have what? Put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So the new self is good. The new nature is good. If Christ lives in us, His goodness comes out of us. It's the fruit. It's the fruit. Now, here's where this gets difficult. And if we're thinking on this, this is hard to believe because we go, okay, my new nature is good, therefore good should be coming out. Why doesn't it often come out? Why do I still do bad? And I'll put three quick things before us. The first is in Romans 7:18. Listen to how Paul struggles with this. He's a believer. And listen to how he struggles. I know that nothing good dwells in me. You hear it? I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So he's got a new regenerate heart. He's been born again. He truly loves God. But in his flesh, he goes, it is not good. And then he says right after that, I do not do the good that I want. But the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. And notice, here's the key. Want. The good that I want. The good that I want. The truly good person, the person who has received the goodness of Christ, has a new want. They want good. And when good is not coming out of our lives, we go, I don't want evil to come out. I want goodness to come out. And we wrestle with that. Here's the second reason we struggle to be good. This is a little bit of an odd one, but I think it really fits our context in America and especially our church. It says, 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who supplies richly everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves and a good foundation for the future. So very practically, many Christians don't devote themselves to good works because they're too devoted to the pursuit of money. That's a very practical thing, but there is a root to that. And all of us are to be charged, especially in wealthier cultures like ours, not to pursue a good foundation of wealth, but a life of richness and good works. Here's the third reason we struggle to be good as we should or to do good works. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So many times Christians don't do what is good because they haven't changed their mind to understand, to be able to discern what is good. How can you, Romans 12:9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. How do you hold fast to what is good if you don't know what good is? Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, what if you're morally confused and your moral compass is all whacked out and you don't know what good is? How do you do good? How do you overcome evil with good? And guys, we live in a very confused day. It is very true of our generation. What Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. How can we help the culture of the world around us if we're looking at what they're looking at and God calls it evil and then we call it good with the culture? We can be of no help to anyone. We are not lights in this world at that point. We are darkness along with it. What separates us? The ability to see what God calls good and us call it good, and what He calls evil and we call evil. We just simply, church, we have to know this book better. What is good? And then listen corporately. Listen to the... I mean, I could have put 20 passages like this before us. I'll read three. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to what? Love and good works. When we get together, what is one of our big hopes that happens? Through our interaction, through our singing, through our earnest receiving of the Word, we're stirring one another up to love and good works. Romans 15:14, Paul comes to the church at Rome, this mature church, and he says, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. And then he closes out that letter in chapter 16, verse 19, and he says, I want you to be wise as to what is good. There is a wisdom needed to be a person who is a spiritual force for good in the world. And I want to end with this last question, and it is the natural question that at least my mind goes here. Why? Why must I or you devote your life to goodness? Because you should. This should be the aim of our lives. Why? Why does goodness matter? Why would I let my little son pray for 2 years every night, beating that into his mind, what some might call legalism or some sort of dead moralism? You know, just help me be good, God. Why would I let him keep praying that? It's because I know why goodness matters. Listen to how Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others. How? How, Jesus? How does our light shine? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want my son to have so much Spirit-wrought goodness coming out of him that people see it and give glory to the Father. That's what our lives are about. That's what our work is about. My nephews and my kids, I had them out in the yard this past week because they've been playing soccer every day and they destroyed our whole backyard. It's all mud. And so we got sod and we dug up the backyard and laid sod. And you say, well, why did you get all of them to help you? Why didn't you go out there, Pastor, and just do it by yourself? Well, I wanted the help. I needed the help. But also, you say, why would you, you know, take your kids out in the hot sun for 5 hours and do something like this? Well, another reason, I want them to learn to work. You say, well, why do you want them to learn to work? To make money? Well, yes, eventually. But it's not just about money. there's something greater I want beyond them to be able to make money and have a family. I want them to be able to do good works. Are you a blessing to anyone if you can't do anything? If you are lazy and lay around and do nothing and everything's aimed at yourself? No, you can't be a blessing to anyone. But if you can work with your mind, if you can work with your body, you can serve others, you can fill your life with good works, and then people can see those good works and they can give glory to the Father in heaven. This is the aim of our lives. This is the aim of our parenting. Fill our lives with good works so that people see them and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. Ephesians 2 cuts at the aim of this even more. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. You didn't do the good works to get saved. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I would dare to say, based on the text, God planned out those good works for you before the creation of the world. Let me close with Titus chapter 3. I'm going to beat this to the ground one more time because it tells me to in Titus 3:8. He says, I want you to insist on these things. Insist on it. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. If we are gospel-believing, Christ-loving people, here's how we prove it. Chapter 2 of Titus 3:13. It says, we prove it by waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. God saved you, went to the cross to purify you so that you would be His possession and zealous for good works. That's big, guys. A lot to think about. As we get ready to go to the table, I just want to encourage you, remember what Christ has done for you to purify you. And then that we would steward that grace that He's given us, and we'd fill our lives with good works. Amen? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for help. Father, Lord, we know that we're like Paul. We're like Paul. We want to do what is good and we find the evil is right there in us, pulling us toward selfishness, pulling us toward things that do not please You. And so, Holy Spirit, we just plead with You, please take that goodness that's been accredited to us in Christ. We are like Barnabas, good people in Christ. And so, Lord, let us be zealous for good works. Lord, I thank You for a church that I hear week after week of the good works being manifest in people's lives. And we pray You would multiply that for the glory of Your Son and for the good of this church and for the advancement of Your kingdom in this earth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.